The reading of Scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We begin with the 13th verse. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Perish the thought, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get out of my sight, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So ends the reading of the word. Let's pray. You've given us your word, Lord, so that we may know the truth and walk according to it. Come by your Holy Spirit now. Open our ears. Make our minds and hearts receptive. Give us the ability to understand and to do what you want us to do. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You can learn a lot about a church by walking around and looking at a building, checking the signs, seeing what good repair the church is or isn't in. You learn a lot about a church by looking at a bulletin, seeing how it's printed, looking at all the announcements. Getting so many announcements in this bulletin, it's like a small newspaper. 3 pages. You learn a lot about a church by watching the people, listening to them, observing them. But you learn the most about the church by listening to what God says. What he intends for the church and what he wants it to be. And that's the reason we have this particular portion of Scripture given to us in Matthew 16. It tells us a lot about the church. Now, in order to appreciate what's happening here, you have to recreate the setting, remembering that Jesus is at the pinnacle of his popularity, the zenith of his public ministry. He's done signs and wonders, feeding thousands miraculously, healing people, giving sight to the blind. He's taught as they have never before heard a man teach. And so they flock from everywhere, following the Galilean. And the only way he has respite is to get away, finding some solitude off away from the crowds. In this particular setting, Jesus leads the disciples with him off and away, far away from the crowds who are around the Sea of Galilee. They head north towards Caesarea Philippi, the headwaters of the Jordan River, near the slope of Mount Hermon, huge snow-capped peak. Directly away from Caesarea by the sea. Beautiful country as they move uphill, maybe breathing a little heavier. A gorgeous country off by themselves. And there in the quiet of that solitude, Jesus looks at the men who've been with him for these several years and he says, "You've seen what I've done. You've listened to what I had to say. Now let me ask you, what do you think? What do you think? Who do you say I am? Why am I here? What am I doing? What's the purpose of all of this?" And it's interesting to notice the absolute unanimity. Sounds like a Presbyterian congregation. One says, "We think you're Elijah." The other, "Jeremiah," or the prophet. And then Peter, as a spokesman for the group, says, "We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Peter is a spokesman for the group in responding to Jesus. And it is important to understand the significance of his great confession. First of all, you notice the meaning of the name, the Christ. For most of us, names have little significance unless they have been attached to relatives or other people we know. Sometimes, if you have a name like mine, Luther Braddock Whitlock Jr., you wish you'd never had it. But in biblical times, people were given names because they meant something. Abraham, the father of nations. Jesus, Jehovah saves, the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the promised Redeemer Savior. And you see, that really is what Peter is confessing. He says, "We've watched you, we've listened to you, and we know this. There is no one in the world who can say and do the things you've done unless he is the promised Messiah. And for me, and for these men with me, we believe it with all of our hearts. You are the Son of the living God, the promised Redeemer." To which Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." And I tell you this, Peter, rock, which is what the name Peter means, rock. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it." Pretty strong statement. Exactly what does it mean? You are probably aware there has been a tremendous amount of disagreement and controversy over the meaning of that phrase. Some people have said it is right here that Jesus appoints Peter as his successor and the vicar of the church. Others have said you need to understand that the Bible is the rock. Some say Peter is the rock, And there's obviously a play on the name, and how can you understand it any other way? Some say, actually, Jesus is the rock. And if you'd been there, you would have noticed him saying, Peter, you are a rock, but on this rock, I will build my church. The question is, how do you know which one is right? How do you choose? In situations like this, there are always principles we use to understand the meaning of Scripture. We say, look at the context. Look at everything that's happening before and after. Look at other scriptures that relate and allow them to give you a frame of reference that will provide an accurate understanding. Now, as you look at the verses that follow, one of the things you note is this. It is at this moment for the first time that Jesus begins to talk of his death and his resurrection. Isn't that interesting? All this time has passed. He's done all these things. He's taught so much, but not a word about his death or coming resurrection. Why? Because the death and resurrection of Jesus don't mean anything unless you know who he is. Unless you understand he is the Savior, God incarnate, who came to experience the punishment of your sins when he died on the cross, so that through faith in him you could be forgiven. Unless you know that, his death is like any other death. Maybe that of an example of a noble person, a great leader, but it's another death. But once you realize he is the Savior, then his death is unique. It is only in the spilling of his blood that your sins can be covered and you can have eternal life. And as Jesus begins to talk about that, which is right at the heart of his whole mission, that's the reason he came into the world. Do you notice the response of Peter? He says, no, it won't work. You can't do it. To which Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to the building of the kingdom. Now, I'm convinced that in Jesus' response to Peter, we have a key to understanding these verses. You see, the question is not, is Peter the rock? The question is, which rock is Peter? Because there are two rocks in view. In the first instance, he says to Peter, as you believe what God says, I tell you on this rock of your believing confession, I will build my church. But as Peter refuses to believe what God reveals, Jesus says, you are a rock of stumbling, a stone of offense. Now, that is a reference back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 8:14. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, the impediment to the work of the kingdom. Now, it's in that that we can properly begin to understand where we fit, where you fit. If you want to know whether or not you are building material for the church, you ask yourself this question. Am I willing to believe what God says? If you're willing to believe what the Lord says in his word, the scriptures, then you're building material for the church. If you're not willing to believe what God says, then like Peter, you become the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. See, and everything hinges on your response to what God says, on your response to the Bible. And that's why the Bible is so important. If we cannot believe what the Bible says, then even though we are members of the church, we are not building material for the church. Let me put that in a different way. In the scripture we read in Ephesians, Paul talks about the church with Christ the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets as the foundation stones. He talks about a living temple, not a building like this, one in which you, as believers, are like the stones used to build that great structure. And the way you become the stones of that great building, the church, is by believing what God says. Let's take one more step in looking at this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now I would say if there's any single person who understood what Jesus was talking about, it was Peter. Because the conversation was between the two of them, right? 1 Peter chapter 2. And you read down about verse 6. He says, "For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." And you notice the key in this, verse 7. To those who do not believe, you're not willing to believe what God says, it's like the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Nothing is more exciting than to see the Lord at work and to be a part of it. As you know, nothing is more exhilarating and thrilling than to sense God in your midst. But you also need to know that in order for you to be a part of it, to experience the reality of it for yourself, for you to be building material for the church, you have to be willing to believe the biblical message. There are some people who would like to do as Peter did, and if there's something they don't like, reject it. And the Bible is like a cafeteria. For them, they select what they like, what's appealing and nice, what's unpleasant and undesirable, leave it alone. It's like liver and onions. You don't want it. I know a lot of people like that. What they're ultimately saying is, I make the decisions about what's acceptable, what's believable. I am the final determinant. And when that's the case, you are rejected as building material for the church. You see, if there's any one problem in the mainline denominations in this country today and Christianity in general, it is an unwillingness to accept what God says in His Word. Believing we have the right to choose and make the final determination and you can't do it. Not and be part of building material for God's living temple. And in the final analysis, you realize this. You have to believe with all of your heart and respond obediently to the gospel message. The crux of the whole thing is whether or not you believe what the Bible says about Jesus. The first sermon I preached for this congregation, a sermon preached Highland Park High School, we reminded ourselves that the central message of the Scriptures is the gospel. If there is one thread that links it all together, it is the gospel message. From beginning to end, the Bible is a book about Jesus, reminding us that we are sinners, that we are under the judgment of God because of our imperfection and our failures. And yet, there is a way to have our sins covered. There is a way to have forgiveness and fellowship restored with the Father. And that's why He sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, never sinning, so that He might redeem those of us who are under the law, that believing in Him, we might become children of God. This morning, just suppose the Savior Himself were here, and He walked out in this congregation, and He said to you, "Who do you say I am? What do you think of me? How about you?" You see, that's the question you have to ask yourself and to come up with the right answer. Can you say this morning with all of your heart, "I really believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. With all of my heart, I'm going to trust Him and walk His way regardless of the consequences. I surrender to Him. He's my Savior." Can you say that? I'm going to ask you that question right now. You may have never settled it for yourself. If you haven't, I'm telling you, you can't evade it. I won't let you. But what's more, Jesus won't let you. You may want to stand up and come forward. In just a minute, we sing our last hymn. There'll be somebody here to visit with you, pray with you. If you'd like for me to talk to you, I'd be glad to do that myself. But let me urge you, don't leave. Don't leave this church without being sure from the bottom of your heart that you know, you understand the gospel, and that you have committed your life to Christ in faith. See, that's why this church exists. For no other reason than that we might know Jesus and find in Him eternal life and joy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thrilled to know of Your love, of Your faithfulness, and of the abundant provision You have made for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there is no hope for us apart from faith in Him. And so we ask now in these moments, help us. As we put everything else aside, our own desires, our own premonitions, and we believe what You say, and we commit ourselves to the Savior, now and forever. In His name we pray. Amen.